passage with me from the handout. If you're looking at the Pew Bibles, page 63 of the New Testament, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. He, that being Jesus, entered Jerusalem and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and gladly received him. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded any one of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." One of the things that came to my mind as I was reading and studying this passage became the title of this message, Appointment. Now, most of us recognize with appointments, particularly doctor appointments, there are instructions like, "Please arrive 15 minutes early for your appointment and have your insurance information with you." Well, at my doctor's office, we walk in and there is a sign-in sheet where we are to put our name, the time that we're signing in, and the time of our appointment. And then we are to take a seat, and as the receptionist is working from that list, calls people up and goes over everything that's necessary. "You're here for a such and such appointment with such and such doctor," and whatever insurance information, whatever payment information, if there is a particular reason for seeing the doctor that day, you're here for a follow-up or whatever it happens to be, those things are handled at that time. Well, we're going to be studying Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, as it records the stages or steps required by the Lord Jesus Christ in order to complete his appointment with Zacchaeus. Now, that's not necessarily the way we normally look at this, but you know that I often don't look at things the way a lot of other people do. Now, as we go through here, verses 1 through 4 and the very first part of verse 5, which, for lack of a better way to say it, 5A, I'm calling "Arrive for the Appointment." Now, this was going to be happening in Jericho. Verse 1 tells us Jesus enters Jericho. So he's arriving for the appointment. He knows where he needs to be. And in verse 2, we're introduced to Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, and yeah, let's say it with a little grumble, and rich. Okay, now, where are we with regard to, pardon me for just a moment, with regard to the map? And I realize that this is not major big, and I didn't just focus in on the one area. But you can see that down into here and up through the Dead Sea and the Jordan and up into Sea of Galilee, up into this area with Samaria in the middle, we're talking about this area. And if you go to the top of the Dead Sea and just pop right across, that's where Jericho is. So it's relatively center as far as the land of Israel is concerned. And as we think about the description that has been given, Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. Now, we don't know for certain, or at least I don't know for certain, how Rome set things up. I don't know if Rome set things up so that there was one guy who, in essence, was the chief tax collector, or whether it was set up by regions where there were several chief tax collectors. However it was, we have to recognize what they do. Now, first of all, tax collector. We know in our culture that the tax collector is a position that keeps account of how much tax money is due and who has paid. And if someone has not paid, then there are late notices that need to go out and a bunch of other stuff that's going to happen. That's not quite what happens with Rome. What Rome was to hire native people. I mean, after all, the Romans cannot be expected to know who everybody is, where everybody is, and etc. So they're going to hire natives from the country who know the country. And they are going to go out to collect those taxes. And they are going to keep records and so forth. Now, we also know that they're hated. Because as natives of our country, they're working for the enemy. And they're taking our money and giving it to the enemy. Those nasty people, you know, they're just hated. So here we have a chief tax collector. And again, I don't know if Zacchaeus was the big mahaf for all of Israel or for the region. But it doesn't matter. It's going to be a similar process. You see, this is the guy that maybe instead of chief tax collector, we're going to call him tax commissioner. You know, because he's got responsibility. And with that in mind, he is a big boss. And he is the one who's going to have to deal directly with the Roman officials there in the land. And he's going to have to deal with his underlings who are tax collectors. You know, he's kind of the middleman, if you will. And not because I want to establish a pattern as such, but when you go between a farmer and the tanner, if you will, usually there's a middleman, and they tend to make a lot of money. I'm not quite sure why that is, other than I know that people tend to be greedy. But, you know, the middleman seems to be the one who gets a lot of money. Well, that is going to be the case here with tax collectors. And as a chief tax collector, or perhaps tax commissioner, Rome is going to communicate to Zacchaeus and say, this is how much tax money we require from you. whatever that number is. And as part of the way things are going to work, the tax collector is going to have some kind of a wage from Rome. Scripture doesn't talk about that, but it's reasonable to presume some kind of a wage. You know, he's got to establish an office somewhere or whatever. So human nature being what it is, if Zacchaeus gets this thing, says, okay, I need to hand over to Rome $10,000. And he's got, you know, just to make math simple, and he's got, say, a dozen tax collectors under him, he can say to each of his tax collectors, you each need to bring me $1,000 of taxes. And everybody goes, wait a minute, 12? He only needs to hand over 10. Well, that's right, because if he gets $12,000 worth of taxes and hands over 10, Rome is satisfied. And he just got a bonus. Okay? Well, now, here's lower level tax guy. He says, okay, I got to come up with $1,000 of taxes. So, as he goes along, he may find a widow with like zero ability to pay. And he'll say, well, tell you what, give me a dollar and I'll mark you down as paid. I know you owe me 50, but just give me the one and I'll mark you as paid. You know, and she's over here, thank you, thank you. Well, then he's going to go to the next one thinking, where am I getting 49 more dollars? And so along the way, he comes up with $1,100, not merely $1,000. And so he says, okay, Zacchaeus, here's your $1,000. And he's got $100. And, you know, you do that a couple of times and you can accumulate some wealth. And so when it says Zacchaeus was the chief and rich, nobody goes, oh, really? Of course they think he's rich, because people are greedy and, you know, they shake down people for more than they would require. In this particular case, we go, yeah, rich, got it. Lots of cash. He's got lots of cash. Now, Jesus arrives in Jericho, and the disciples don't necessarily know exactly why they're there, other than Jesus says, let's go to Jericho. Okay, we're going to Jericho. Jesus knows he wants to meet Zacchaeus for the appointment. Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus. He's curious. He wants to see him. You know, this guy has been teaching and preaching. He's been doing miracles. I want to see him. And so part of the thing is he's short. And he's hated. So if he comes to an area where Jesus is going to walk through, he can stand there all day long saying, excuse me, pardon me, I can't see. And they're going to all like, yeah, and who cares? They hate him. And so he decides, if I'm going to see Jesus, I'm looking at what's going on, so I'm going to run ahead to where he should be passing, and I'm going to climb up a tree, because if all I do is stand there, they're going to push me to the back anyway, and I'll miss him. So I'm going to climb up this tree. And quite honestly, it's not really surprising, because as a tax collector, one of the things that Zacchaeus needs to do is think outside the box. How do I make sure that I hand over enough tax money to Rome to keep them off my back? And if that means this widow, because I'm going to deal with her personally maybe, oh, I know you don't have it, but just give me something, you know. And then he goes to some rich person and goes, you, I know you got it. In fact, the last time I was here, you went over to your cupboard and you counted out and put some back. So I know you have enough to pay me my tax money. So hand it over. And so he's going to collect a little more where he can. Thinking outside the box. There he is, up the tree. And the beginning of verse 5, Jesus comes to the place. And it doesn't say he stopped, but it's reasonable to imagine he stopped and looked up into the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus. So he knows he's up there. Well, Matthew gave us the slide. We don't know how visible Zacchaeus is. This is an artist's rendering of Zacchaeus up the tree, and there's this crowd coming along, and Jesus stops and looks up there and talks with him. It's reasonable. Did it happen exactly that way? We don't know. And so the application here for arrive at the appointment, many, if not most, run and climb in order to avoid Jesus. Why? Because he's going to tell me about my sin. He's going to tell me about God's standard. And therefore, I want to run and hide. But here we have a man who runs and climbs a tree in order to meet Jesus. And even if Zacchaeus doesn't understand it, Jesus was calling him to himself. That drawing work of God the Holy Spirit was involved. And so picking up in the middle of verse 5 and going through the end of verse 7, the next step or the next stage, speak to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now you remember, the crowd hates Zacchaeus, that nasty tax collector, that no good so-and-so. Why would Jesus tell that guy, I must stay at your house? I mean, you know, Jesus is supposed to be a pretty good guy. Why isn't he saying, Jesus doesn't want to see you. Jesus is going to ignore you like everybody else. Well, he isn't like anybody else, for one thing, but the crowd hates him. They don't want to have interaction. They want to avoid him or ignore him. And Jesus loves Zacchaeus. And he willingly has interaction. Now, today I must stay at your house. Today denotes some urgency. I must today. The word I must is expressing compulsion, necessity, or inevitability. we could translate it, it is necessary. One must or one has to, even using the terminology, it is binding on one to do so. This works with the appointment idea. And so Zacchaeus hurries, comes down, and he receives him gladly. And we've talked about this idea before of welcoming, openly welcoming, receiving as a guest even. And so Zacchaeus, whose heart is being warmed, he's being called to Jesus. But here's the crowd. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Well, excuse me, but we're all sinners. It's just, we know that this guy is a tax collector. They hate him. They think he's a traitor to the nation. So obviously he's a sinner, but we're not going to talk about our sin. We're just going to point to his sin, you see. Well, they began to grumble. They express dissatisfaction. They complain. They grumble aloud. You could even say they mutter or murmur among themselves. Within literature, there are a bunch of terms that I don't remember anymore that tell us about how poetry or prose might be constructed. And there is this certain group of words that get their English name because of what they sound like. Such things as the word buzz. When we hear an insect fly past our ear, we hear buzz. Murmur. When you get a bunch of people speaking somewhat quietly to one another, when you're listening, you can't pick out particular words, but it sounds like murmur. Murmur, 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 murmur. You know, they're murmuring. They're loud enough to be heard, not loud enough to be understood. And why are they murmuring among themselves? Because Jesus is going to be the guest of this sinner. Now, I didn't dig really, really deep on this, but I thought it was really interesting when I looked up this word. The basis of this word strictly comes from the concept of unharness a beast of burden. You go, yeah? Was that supposed to give me, one of those ooh kind of things, Pastor? Well, it will. So the concept is to put up for the night. You know, this beast of burden, work is done, so they are unharnessed and put into the barn overnight. They find lodging, they rest. And that is where this concept of be a guest comes from. Take a load off your feet, Jesus. And there he is. He's going to be in the house of this sinner. The application, most good Jews merely ignored tax collectors in public. But Jesus is seeking out this tax collector. He's looking for him. Nobody looks for him. Come on. Well, Jesus is looking for him. Verses 8 and 9, the next stage or step, bring salvation to Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is saying to Jesus, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Now, think about the crowd for a moment. They hear that he's starting to say something, so they start to pay a little attention. And he gets to this part, he says, if I have defrauded anyone, and they're all going, if, of course you defrauded somebody. Come on, you're a sinner. You're a tax collector. You're a traitor to the nation. Of course you have defrauded someone. Well, that's not recorded, but we can imagine them doing that. So let's dig in here for a moment. Half of. We go, half. Got it. Except this, in my opinion, is more exacting than just saying half of what I have. Because the text from which was translated what is before you says the half. Not just half, the half. I see that as being more exacting. It's not simply, I'm going to eyeball this. Is that about half? Maybe more over here. Yeah, okay. That's about half. It's not that. I believe that what Zacchaeus is saying, I am going to go over my accounts and I am going to come up with an exact number. The half. And to whom is this going to go? The poor. The poor. People like beggars who have no means of income. The destitute. This is not just, I'm going to go out to the town square and I'm going to lay it there and whoever comes along is fine. I think he's saying, I am going to make sure that I distribute this to people who have significant need. Along with, if I have defrauded, as exacting money by using false information. Can you imagine first century Israel? Mr. Rich Man, you need to hand over $150. $150? Well, last time you were through here, I only needed to give you $100. That's my point. Last time? Your tax bill this time is $150. Well, what's the guy going to say? I want to appeal this. Yeah, right. Who are you going to appeal it to? Okay, you tell me $150. Did Zacchaeus give false information? I think along the way he may have. And therefore, he defrauded people. And so he says, if I have extorted, if I have cheated people, I'm going to do something about it. And what is it that he's going to do? Four times as much. And somebody's going to go, four times? where did Zacchaeus come up with this? I mean, come on. This guy is a cheater. This guy is a traitor. He doesn't really want to get rid of his money. He wants more money. Well, salvation came to Zacchaeus. And therefore, he's understanding his guilt. And he knows enough about the law of Moses to know that the law of Moses says four times is what needs to be repaid. And those references, six verses in Exodus chapter 22, seven verses in Leviticus 6, and four verses in Numbers chapter 5. I believe you have those references listed underneath, bring salvation to Zacchaeus. And what does Jesus say? Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. That's verse 9. Now, one of the things that comes into play here, on those handouts, you will see Article 13 from the Bible Fellowship Church Articles of Faith. Some of us have looked at these more intently than others, but everybody needs to look at these. Article 13 says repentance. Repentance unto life is a gift of God and a voluntary act of man accomplished by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Repentance consists in a knowledge of sin, a sense of guilt and corruption that results in the confession and forsaking of sin and turning to God that results in loving, obedient service. And you can see those numbers 1 through 5 referencing several different passages there. I'm not going to put them up here. You can read those for yourself later. But this is showing Zacchaeus recognizes, I'm guilty. And since I am guilty, I need to turn from my guilt and I need to show that I have repented. That is what it is for all of us. For some, it is more dramatic than others. For some, it is far more intense. But for all of us, it is a transformation of life by God the Holy Spirit. And so the application here, Jesus did not need to tell this tax collector that he had sinned. He already knew it. The love of God, his mercy and his grace, warmed his heart to repent. So our fourth point here, verse 10. Affirm the reason for the appointment. Jesus is taking this last step to announce to all before he goes to Zacchaeus' house his purpose for coming specifically to Jericho because he wants to meet Zacchaeus, but it applies for all of us as well with our lives. Verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Now, Matthew, thank you. Okay, now, you know that I have a bit of a sense of humor. And up there with that picture, I thought you were working in the basement. I dropped the screwdriver. That doesn't explain why you're out here. Too dark. Couldn't find it. So I came out here where it's bright. Is he going to find the screwdriver? No! No, of course it's brighter out there, but the screwdriver was in the basement. So, Pastor, what's the point? To seek requires going to the place where the thing is lost, not where the light is. Sometimes we need to take light there, but we're not going to find the thing we lost by looking where it's not. Now, Lee is familiar with this, and the Lord just brought it to mind. I had no plan whatsoever for this, but I was working on my glasses the other day, and I removed one of the screws, and I was at my desk, and there was the screw, and I'm trying to put it back in place. And you know those screws are little. So there I am. I've got like three or four attempts under my belt. It's still not in. And then I do it again, and I'm going, it was here. Where is it? And I'm lifting stuff up, and I'm looking around, and I get down on the floor, and I'm feeling around. I still have no idea where that little screw is. But I didn't go outside to look for it, because I knew it wasn't there. It's probably still in my study somewhere. And, you know, who knows how many years are going to go by, and somebody's going to go, oh, look, there's a screw. Anyway. You seek what you want to find where it is. And that is why Jesus did not remain in heaven as God the Son. That's why Jesus took on a human body and came to earth. Because we weren't in heaven lost. We were on earth lost. And he came to seek us. But he also came to save. He came to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Oh, we could get ourselves lost, but we could not get ourselves saved. It was just not possible. It still is not possible. Now, we have looked at least this word previously. That which was lost. The word, when referring to persons, we could use the word destroy or kill or bring to ruin. That which was lost. That which was being brought to ruin. And isn't that what our natural selves were doing? We were bringing ourselves to ruin through our sin, through our acts of disobedience, just like Zacchaeus. He was bringing himself to ruin until Jesus came to seek him and to find him so that he could save him. And so, that which was lost, how did it happen? Well, Adam chose to sin. So, the reference there, 1 Timothy 2:14. How many of you along your years have heard people blame Eve for sin coming into the world? Okay? It's wrong. Did Eve sin? Yes. But creation says God created Adam, and from Adam he took something that could be called, translated, rib, boundary, sometimes riverbank. And as I have written from Scripture and posted, I propose, I suggest that what God did was genetically Adam was XY, and God took X from Adam and came over and duplicated another X from Adam and created Eve, who is XX. So, like we used to say, King Henry, it wasn't your wife's fault that you didn't have a son. All they could give was an X. You needed to give the Y. They couldn't give a Y. So, Adam is the first. Eve could sin and die, and Adam could still live. And so, sin comes into humanity because Adam chose to sin. The verse says, Adam was not deceived, but chose to sin. And we go, boy, that was a dumb choice. Bet he wanted to take that one back. Well, I'm sorry. He could not. So after he chose to sin, he was confirmed in sin and passed to every descendant after him, the fallen nature, so all naturally born humans are lost. We're lost at conception. We're lost during gestation. We are lost in labor. We are lost at birth. And we are lost every moment that we breathe, apart from the intervention of God, such as the Lord Jesus Christ making this appointment for Zacchaeus. The application here from John's Gospel, you'll recognize this as being part of that Nicodemus conversation. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Why did he not send his Son to judge the world? It already was judged. He didn't need to do that. You're guilty.
Yeah, I know.
But he came to intervene. He came to seek and save. Because we already were lost. So the conclusion here, all who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith for forgiveness from sin have had an appointment of which they were unaware. But Jesus came to seek and to save him who was lost. That happened with me, and if you're saved, that happened with you. As we think of this, we're going to close with prayer. We're going to sing our hymn. And all of this should move pretty reasonably into communion. And I encourage you, we're going to hold each element and partake together. If you prefer the all-in-one, please. If you want to take matzah and then the cup, please. We left the hammer and nails up here. We left the cross, the crown of thorns, to remind us of the price paid. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we think about Jesus setting an appointment for a sinner to come to faith and repentance, it is a marvelous thing. It is something that you did for each of us who are saved. even when we were unaware. And it is now that we say thank you for how you came to us, the fact that we wanted to run away, but you got us. And we will sing our hymn expressing that very thought, and then we will remember you in communion. Amen.